Well, good morning again. Welcome to Grace Community Church. There's a lot going on here. God's doing a lot in our church, as you can see. Probably the Eagle Scouts in the room can't say this, but have you ever tried to start a fire from scratch? Anybody?
No.
The Eagle Scouts, for sure, but the normal people use butane lighters, you know, paper bags, the solo stuff. I can still barely light a fire with all that stuff on a dry day. All right, it's really hard to do, to start from scratch. Do you remember the movie Castaway? Oh, so good. Tom Hanks, you know, he plays that character Chuck Noland, who is the lone survivor of a plane crash on this uninhabited island. And pretty early on in the movie, Nolan realizes that he has to light a fire or he's not going to survive, because he has to be able to cook. He has to be able to stay warm. And so he tries to start one from scratch. And after many failed attempts, he finally gets a spark to ignite some dry moss. And here's his reaction. Look at the elation. Why? Why is he so happy? Because he realizes he might just survive this thing. He might just get off this island, because he has fire. When the fire was lit, he realized he had hope for survival. And so it is with our faith. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind, or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless." So many of us become frustrated, discouraged, disheartened in our faith if we believe that we must start the fire, as it were, for our discipleship, for our worship, from scratch, through our efforts. Through our efforts, we can somehow get the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. But that's not how it works. I have good news for us today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost means that we have God's presence available to us when we place our faith in Christ. And as we follow Jesus and worship him, he stays and abides with us. And he stays put forever. I need some amens, guys.
Amen.
So that means that we don't earn the Holy Spirit. We don't have to start from scratch. He stays with us. He's a gift from God for our discipleship, for our devotion to Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit, so we don't earn him. We don't try to work up the effort, work up the Spirit. No, he's a gift to us. But we need three things from the Holy Spirit in order to follow Jesus. We're going to look at those things from Acts chapter 2. We require his presence, his power, and his propellance. I needed another P. It's Pentecost, y'all. So his presence, his power, and his propellence. We're going to look at those things. But for this reading from Acts chapter 2, it's a bit longer, so you can stay seated for this. But I want you to pay attention to how the Holy Spirit is described, and in particular, how Luke, the author of Acts, speaks about Jesus. Okay, this is in Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And to 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And almost done. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon us this morning? It's so easy to forget about what Jesus has done, but Spirit, you are here to remind us. You are here to show us and to lift up Christ and all that he's done for us. Move in us today. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Comfort us where we need to be comforted. But all the while, show us Jesus again. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who even death itself could not keep down. And may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So the first thing we require is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we'll get oriented just a little bit. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote his sequel called Acts. Luke is all about the ministry of Jesus while he was on earth, and Luke is all about the ministry of Jesus when he is in heaven. And he sends the Spirit in order to continue his ministry through the Spirit in the apostles and the disciples. Okay, so when the day of Pentecost arrived is Luke's first line of chapter 2. And you may know that it was 50 days after the celebration of Passover. What is Passover? When God freed his people from slavery in Egypt. And so 50 days later was this big celebration called the Feast of Harvest, also called Pentecost, Penta, 50. And many Jews would travel to Jerusalem for Pentecost, this big feast. And during this feast, Luke says, the disciples were all together in one place. And scholars think that it was probably the same room where Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper, the upper room. And here, Jesus does something else. He, and the Spirit does something suddenly. I want you to notice that. Luke says, the sound of a mighty rushing wind comes suddenly upon them. It's not wind, but it sounds like it. So he uses an analogy. Something like a mighty rushing wind comes suddenly. It doesn't come gradually. It doesn't come in stages. It comes suddenly. The wind does. And so it is with the Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 3 to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He says, "You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son where they, not we, desire him to go. And he shows up suddenly in your life. My dad was driving in his car in 1970 when the Spirit suddenly shows up and he turns to Jesus, kind of out of nowhere. And he's been following him ever since, for 100 years, I guess. The wind blows where it wishes, and so does the Spirit. He shows up in our lives without any warning. We don't stumble into his presence by our efforts. He is sent by the Father and the Son according to their definite plan of salvation to save us from our sin. Now, verse 3, divided tongues, the pyros love this part, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So another analogy, the Spirit sent something like flames of fire to rest upon them. Did anybody watch Home Alone 2? Come on. More. We need more hands next Christmas, guys. Come on. Home Alone 2. I have a picture. Joe Pesci, one of the booby traps of Macaulay Culkin, of Kevin Malone. He has, apparently, I was reading about this, he was severely injured in the filming of this scene. Okay? He had some really bad burns. It's just that movie is, it's literally one of the most violent movies ever made. And it's a kid's movie. Come on. This is crazy. But we aren't burned by the Spirit. But he is a consuming fire, the Lord is. And he wants to consume us with his love, with his presence. We want to be consumed by him. That's what he is out to do. In the Bible, fire symbolizes the presence of God. For instance, in Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses through a burning bush where he revealed his plan to redeem them from slavery again at the Passover. Moses sees the bush on fire and it isn't burned. It isn't turned to ash. And Moses asks God's name. And you remember what he says. God tells him, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, that I am has sent you." Tim Keller pointed this out, that God's name is I am who I am, not I am who you want me to be. Yeah. And the Spirit of I am is in us. And later in Exodus chapter 14, a pillar of fire guided God's people through the wilderness. And later in Exodus chapter 40, a flame of fire rests over the tabernacle, the place of worship, the dwelling place of God's holy presence. And at night, a flame of fire would rest over the tabernacle. So Pentecost means that the fire of God's holy presence has come to rest on his disciples forever. The Spirit of I am who I am lives in you if you follow Jesus, if you placed your faith in Christ. I am who I am dwells in us, which means we are who he says we are, not who we or the world think we are. We belong to him. And the one who guided his people in the wilderness will guide us through the wilderness of modern life. And the one who rested over the holiest place comes to rest in our hearts and to make you and me into his temple, the place where God dwells. He is the consuming fire so that we can become consumed with Jesus. Now, often you come to church and church can feel cold. People can feel distant. God can feel 100 million miles away. Do you realize that this is how we quench the Spirit? When we put a burn ban, as it were, on the Spirit, trying to follow Jesus on our own efforts. The reason why church can feel so cold, why Christians can feel so cold, is because we've dipped into this idea that we have to work our way into Jesus' presence, that we have to gain his approval through what we do. So we can become very, very good at being religious, but very, very bad and terrible at loving God and loving people. This is why we require the presence of God, so that Jesus becomes more and more, we can become more and more consumed with Jesus rather than consumed with ourselves, right? When we're consumed with ourselves, we're not very good at loving people. When we're consumed with ourselves, we're definitely not good at loving God. So this is why we require his presence for all that he requires of us. And next, we require his power. Verses 5 through 6, it talks about the people that were there, the crowd that was there, for the Pentecost festival. And then when they hear them speak in their own language, they were astonished and amazed. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They say, how is it we hear then in our own native language? So remember, this is way before Google Translate, which has saved me many times in situations where I don't know the language. Confusion reigns when we can't communicate with one another. And back in Genesis 11, this huge crowd of people were trying to reach heaven by building an enormous tower, the Tower of Babel. I have a little picture of it. The Tower of Babel. And they were trying to make a name for themselves. They were trying to gain some recognition in the world apart from God. Said, look at us. We don't need God to build this awesome tower. But you know the story. God confuses their language. And when "pass me the hammer" starts to sound like your mother is a hamster, things don't get built and fights ensue. And so he shuts down the building project by confusing their language. And at Pentecost, the Spirit of God brought something, scholars call it like a reversal of Babel. A great reversal of Babel, where the Holy Spirit enables the gospel to be shared with all those in the crowd in ways they could understand. Verses 9 through 11, this list of 15 countries in the Jewish diaspora, these were settlements all around the Mediterranean. They could miraculously hear the mighty works of God in ways they could understand, in words they could understand. In a language that these apostles and disciples, they had not learned. It was a miracle. The Spirit had come. And many were amazed, although some were thought they were drunk, even at 9 a.m. What's happening? It was a mixed review. But I want to pull this out. Why did they receive this power for witnessing? Why did they receive this power so they could speak languages that they had never learned? His power is in us and works through us for one simple reason: spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal is why he works in us and works through us, because he wants to bring people to life in Jesus. Look at, I don't have a screen, but let me just read it for you. Acts 2:41, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then 2:47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And then later in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles too, as it had been on the Jews here at Pentecost. And ever since then, the winds of the Spirit have been blowing, and the fire has been burning through his church throughout the centuries. And this is why we're here in this room, because that fire has not gone out. And that wind has not ceased. The fires of renewal, the fires of revival. And to burn within us and throughout the world, the Holy Spirit requires fuel for his consuming fire, for his renewing presence. And for spiritual renewal, we need propellants. And that's my final point. I'm not going to move through all the facets of Peter's sermon, but I'm going to just sort of draw something out here. That Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. He was basically telling the crowd, these Jewish people, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. That's Jesus. And that his death and his resurrection prove who he is. That even death itself could not hold him. And that he has poured out his spirit, as Joel the prophet had promised long ago, on all flesh. And the signs and wonders are proof that Jesus is who they had hoped he would be, the Messiah would be. Now, this is really important. The first sermon after the Spirit is given is all about Jesus. The first sermon after the Spirit is given is not about our own personal experience. It's not about our spiritual sort of pilgrimage. It's not about feeling a certain way. It's not about doing certain things. It's first and foremost about Jesus. That's what the Spirit does in a life. A lot of us have been praying for revival, praying for renewal for years. How do we know it's here? It's when Jesus is made much of. It's when Jesus is lifted up. It's when Christ and all that he's done for you and for me and the cross and in his resurrection is made plain for more and more and more and more people in Western North Carolina and around the world. That's how we'll know revival has come. Not that you feel a certain way all the time. Not that you have spiritual fuzzies or an emotional experience. Look, God cares about your emotions, but that's not what revival is. The Holy Spirit is not an emotion machine. The Holy Spirit is all about deferring to Christ and lifting up Christ. That is why he is here. That's why he lives in you, to remind you of all that Jesus has taught, that all that Jesus has done. That is why he's here. That's why he was sent. So if we want to have renewal break out in our day, then Jesus must be proclaimed. We must hear it preached on Sundays, and we must preach it to others, and we must preach it to ourselves, Christ, day after day, year after year. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you want people to come to faith, they have to hear the word of Christ preached and told and explained. And preachers, let me be the first to say it, we're weak. We are fallible people, but we preach a most powerful and most perfect word that is God-breathed. If your faith feels like it's dying and just kind of like embers today, what did we sing earlier? It's your breath. When you have a small fire that's kind of like threatening to go out, what do? You get down on your hands and knees and you blow into those embers. Ask the Holy Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, Spirit of the living God, come and blow upon every heart in this room, that the flame of Christ, the flame of his love, would just alight our lives, alight our church, set it ablaze. That's the kind of prayer he loves to answer. Not to feel a certain way. Look, feelings come and go, but Christ is forever, and his word stands forever. So preaching is one of the propellants, but there's more that we need to renew, for the Spirit to renew us. We need more than that. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. That sounds like renewal. Awe at who God is. So what should you do if you feel cold this morning? If you feel distant from God and his people, what should you do? Tom Hanks reminded us in that movie, Castaway, that starting fires from scratch is almost impossible. But again, you aren't meant to. You aren't meant to summon his presence by your good works or his grace by going to church and doing good things. No, that's not the gospel at all. The gospel is that you are more sinful than you could ever dare believe, but you're more loved in Christ than you ever dared hope. That's the gospel. So it's not your job to summon the Spirit. Remember, he's like a wind. He blows where he wishes. All we can do is set the altar out, to set the sticks and the get your life, your life is kind of like the altar for the Holy Spirit to fall upon, the fire of his presence. And I want to borrow an illustration. In ancient times, nomadic people used to carry earthenware vessels everywhere they went. And I have a picture, and they were called fire pots. Because, again, starting a fire is so hard when you don't have a lighter. And when if it rains, like it's been raining for days now, it's really hard to start a fire. And so they would put embers in these fire pots, and they would travel to different places. And just by adding small amounts of kindling for fuel, they could keep these mini fires alive, enabling them to ignite these larger fires when they gathered together in the evening for their camps. What if instead of seeing your personal worship time, your time in Scripture every day, what if instead of seeing that or time at church on Sunday mornings, what if instead of seeing it as a new fire to start from scratch every day, what if you believed that you carry God's presence wherever you go? That God is in you when you trust in Christ. He's not just omnipresent, he is. But anybody in the world, God is omnipresent to. But if you have trusted in Christ, God is in you. He is in your life, in your heart. So what if instead of trying to work up some emotional spark, man, I'm not feeling Galatians today. This is, God, are you even there? You know, we can get like that. Reading Psalms, it's like, I'm bored. And I feel bad. I feel terrible. Why do I feel so? And I feel like I have to generate this feeling. I have to generate this feeling of awe on my own. But what if instead of trying to do that, what if I said, God, you're here with me. You love me enough to give yourself for me. You conquered death for me. You've given me so much. God, you're here, and you love me so much that you would indwell this heart. That's amazing. God, thank you. What if you started with gratitude, the privilege of worship, as we started earlier, the privilege of being a son, the privilege of being a daughter of God? What if we started there instead of trying to work up some kind of feeling for God? I think a lot of us would feel a lot less discouraged in our faith, a lot less distant from God, because you know that he's there with you. It's not about your works, it's about his grace. Before I close, I want to touch upon one final propellant, one final kind of fuel for renewal that we can glean from this passage of Scripture. By the Spirit, the disciples were able to speak in tongues that they didn't know. Can we? Can you? I don't mean having Spanish downloaded into your brain, although that would be pretty cool. Pentecost, let me just say this. Pentecost was a unique event in redemptive history. We don't need another Pentecost. Pentecost has happened. That means the Spirit is with the church. He's with you if you've trusted in Christ. Full stop. But I think sometimes we don't even ask the Spirit to help us to speak to people who are having a hard time understanding us, that we're having a hard time understanding. Do we even ask the Holy Spirit to help us? And here's what I mean. I'm going to close with this story that I heard from a pastor in St. Louis named Zach Eswine. He shared this story about how one night years ago, when his daughter was a teenager, she came to him late at night and knocked on the door, said, "Daddy." And he said, "Yes, honey, come on in. Daddy, I want to tell you something." "Okay, honey, what's going on?" "Daddy, this is hard for me to say, but I need to get this off my chest." And he kind of braced for impact. "Okay, what's going to happen here?" She said, "Dad, my friends are starting to explore witchcraft. And I'm thinking about exploring it with them." And you remember, Zach Eswine, he's a pastor, and he had raised her in the church and gone to Sunday school and church for years on end. And he said, my knee-jerk reaction would have been to explain to her why this is a breach of at least a dozen of God's commandments in the Bible. That witchcraft is idolatry, first and foremost, breaking of the first and second commandments. But he said, by the Holy Spirit, I didn't go there with her at all. He said the Holy Spirit helped him to remember that Jesus asked over 300 questions in the Gospels. And Jesus was asked over 100 questions himself. The Holy Spirit reminded him, don't slam her with the law. Ask a question. And he said, honey, why are you interested in witchcraft? What's drawing you to this practice? And he said, she started to cry and said, because my friends and I, we feel so overwhelmed by life that we need help from something that's outside this world. And he said, again, by the Holy Spirit, he was able to say, honey, I know somebody. I know someone, and I know you know someone who's outside this world that loves you, that is greater than any spirit in the world. The one who's in you is greater, and he'll do anything for you. And the cross is the reason that you can trust that. And so he was able to share the gospel with her. He said if he had slammed her with the law and told her to repent, he said it probably would have taken years to repair because they were already kind of on the fritz on their relationship. But he said that that question, that simple inquiry, that curiosity that Daddy showed her meant the world to her. Friends, do we have a curiosity for those that don't know the Lord, that need renewal? Do we have a holy curiosity for them, willing to ask questions rather than to slam them with the law? I want to invite you that because, yes, we need to hear the gospel preached every week. We need to preach it to ourselves. We need to preach it when the Lord gives us opportunities in the sauna or at the gym or at the Ingles or wherever you are at work. God will give you opportunities to preach, not with notes, not with a coat on and a microphone, but to share the good news with people who need to be renewed by Jesus. He will give you opportunities. That is part of the propellant, the part of the fuel, but so is curiosity. I would imagine everyone in this room can name a question that someone asked you that started getting those spiritual wheels turning in your life. That's how Jesus rolled. And so we can too, by the Spirit. The burn ban is over in the church. He's here, and he loves you, and he loves us. And may we carry the fire of his presence wherever we are. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that you sent him to save us. We don't deserve Christ. We never will. And life isn't repaying you, it's a response of gratitude. It's a privilege that we get to have by the Spirit and through the Spirit. Spirit of the living God, come into this time of communion with Jesus. Spirit of God, help us to sense the presence of Jesus with us here, for you promised to be with us. Spirit of the living God, help us who are doubting. Help us who are discouraged. Help those of us who are disgruntled at someone we love. Help those of us who are angry today. Help us to hear from you, Jesus, to hear your voice, melting away the dross of sin, melting away the dross of unforgiveness, of a hard heart. Soften our hearts today so that we can hear your love for us again, your love for us now, Jesus. We love you and we pray all this in your name. Amen.